where we are is to the point where we are dealing with, we've been dealing with unsaved church members. Generally, what's going to happen is those church people are going to put themselves under some kind of conditions, whether it's denominational requirements or legalistic requirements of some sort. And a lot of times they're going to keep themselves from getting saved by the gospel of the grace of God, which is faith alone in Christ alone. What happens oftentimes is that the unsaved individual, even an unsaved church member, doesn't really understand grace. And I know that seems kind of foreign. You know, we might understand grace between each other. You know, I forgive this or but God's grace is so complete and so far-reaching that it is difficult to get a grasp around God's concept of grace and the completeness of it. And so I would suggest to you that there's a lot of folks who aren't saved because they don't have a grasp on how encompassing God's grace really is. If you would please turn to Romans chapter 5, one of the best chapters in your Bible, and certainly one that deals with grace and our forgiveness. We find out so many things in Romans chapter 5. We find out that we have peace with God. We have access to God. We have a hope. And in verse 8, we find out that God has made provision for our soul's salvation by Christ. That God commendeth his love toward us, that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, that's going to be an important thing for you to remember in your evangelization efforts, because we may not deal with them today, but sooner or later we're going to deal with these people who think that they have committed sin and have done bad things in their life to the point where God could never save them. They know that they're bound for hell, and there's nothing that can be done for them. And yet Romans 5:8 tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ took the first step. We didn't have to approach him. He took the first step for us. And verse 9, much more now. I so like the way Paul says this. Much more than being now justified by his blood. You see, Christ took the first step that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. But even more than that, verse 9, now we have justification by his blood, and we shall be saved from wrath through him. And reconciliation occurred without us becoming holier than now, without any kind of behavior modification, without any kind of works of righteousness, without even so much as a water baptism being put in place. Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. When did that happen, by the way? When did the death of God's son happen? 2,000 years ago, more than 2,000 years ago. According to Romans 5:10, when did the reconciliation take place? At the cross. According to Romans 5:10, did it have anything to do with anything that we did? Mm-mm. See, the reconciliation, even for the unsaved, is already in place. They just don't know it. They don't understand the grace and the infinite mercy that God has bestowed and poured out toward the sinner. Even much more, being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. And that's exactly the opposite of John chapter 15, verse 13, where we read, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for who? His friends. Jesus tells the disciples in John, this is the greatest love in the world, that a man lays down his life for his friends. Here we learn something completely new. Romans tells us, Paul tells us that Christ laid down his life for his enemies. That's greater love. Realizing then our sinfulness, which, of course, we found out that the law was added to the promise, the dispensation of law, because of trespasses during that dispensation, that the law defines sin. And in Romans chapter 5:12, we find out that not keeping the law, us not keeping the law, that Christ accomplished a once and for all Day of Atonement. You see, under Israel, there used to be this thing called the Day of Atonement, that once a year they would make a special sacrifice. And this Day of Atonement was the one that was the covering of sin for the entire year. And that would get them through till the next year. We don't have to crucify Jesus every year or every day or every week. It was the once and for all payment. And Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, that would be Adam, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. You see, it's all been done, taken care of on a permanent basis. All have sinned, and that's one thing that the sinner needs to recognize, that all have sinned. That's something that the unsaved needs to recognize, someone who doesn't understand grace. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he or she is no different than you or me. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all been thrown into the same pot of unrighteousness, which puts us in a unique position of not depending upon our own righteousness for our salvation. God's grace is not something you can buy or pay for or earn or garner in any way. It's a free gift. Romans 5:15, not as the offense, which was, of course, that sin back there in the garden, not as the offense, but also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that be Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. It's a free gift. No payment required. Much more, receiving the gift of grace and righteousness. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And you find then that where judgment once came by the law, by the doing of things, the free gift of justification comes by the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's nothing you can do to earn it other than trust his payment. That's Romans 5:18. Wherefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So the free gift, whether people have understood grace or not, whether they trust Christ or not, whether they even believe in God or not, the free gift is there. The free gift is in place. We live in this thing called the dispensation of the grace of God, where God has poured out his grace in a general outpouring to all men. And it's available to all, to the Muslim, to the Buddhist, to the Christian, to the agnostic, to the atheist. It doesn't matter. It's available to all, but only accessed by faith. Not by behavior modification or doing anything else. Only faith that Christ's payment was sufficient for them. So you can combat this idea in people's heads. When they get the idea, I can't be saved. I can't live the life. I can't do the things that a Christian does. I can't be like the Pope or whatever it might be. Guess what? You don't have to be. Because you can't anyway. They're pretending. The Pope's just a show. He's every bit as sinful or more as you and I. You just don't see it because he's only on TV in the Pope-mobile. Sooner or later, you're going to have to present the plan of salvation as you deal with unsaved people. Unsaved church members, particularly, is what we're talking about right now. But you'd be astounded how many people cannot identify the plan of salvation in the Bible. I know Roy knows what it is because he writes it on everything. And he has the little business cards that have the plan of salvation right on them. But it's astounding how many people don't or cannot identify in their Bible where it is, what it is, or how it's accomplished. When you approach someone, what would be the first question that you need to ask them? Why do you think you're a Christian? I think that's a pretty fair question. If they show up at what is presumably a Christian church, and under the assumption that they're going to heaven when they die, most people don't think they're going to go to hell and attend church for the rest of their life. Meanwhile, I think that's a fair question. Why do you think you're a Christian? Why do you call yourself a Christian? What are you looking for in response? You're looking for, first of all, belief as Christ is the Son of God. But more than that, why do you think that you're going to go to heaven when you die? There's another fair question. And again, one of the things you need to do is be quiet and listen. Get a response. Find out why those people think that they're a Christian, why they're going to heaven. And you're looking for the absence of something. The first thing is the absence of the word I. Because whenever you stick the word I, it's always I did this. I try, you know, I. I believe. The answer is Christ did everything necessary for a soul's salvation. Maybe you can stick an I in there. I know that. I believe that. I trust that. But meanwhile, you're looking for a total reliance on Christ and His sufficient payment for sin. But you gotta listen. You gotta ask the questions and don't beat around the bush. There's no need to. You're dealing with their eternal soul and its eternal destination. They might drop dead before you get done beating around the bush. Just ask, why do you think you're going to heaven? And then listen for an answer. And discern the answer and just engage them in a conversation about the plan of salvation. You don't need to preach. You don't need to make a Microsoft presentation on a big screen in an auditorium. All you got to do is have a conversation with them. Evangelism should be a normal conversation, and it should be a normal thing for a Christian. Talking about the gospel of the grace of God, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, those words are really foreign to a whole lot of people. They'll talk about God all day long, but boy, you talk about Jesus. Well, that becomes awfully personal at that point. And understand this. You're there to declare the gospel. You're there to declare what God says. You don't need to have a prepared speech. You don't need to use 12-syllable words. You don't even need to be a good speaker. You just need to declare what God has put in place and trust that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom. And look what he did. He declared unto you the testimony of God. Paul knew what to do and how to do it. Paul knew his limitations. Didn't matter. But when you declare the testimony of God, listen for the answer. Listen for faith in the gospel. Because look at 1 Corinthians 2:2, the next verse. Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Didn't want to know where you're going on vacation. Didn't want to know where you got that nice TV set. Didn't want to know how you liked your new electric car. Didn't want to know how many kids you had. Didn't want to know what your dog's name was. None of those things. Because really, none of those things matter. All Paul wanted to know is, what do you trust for your soul's salvation? And I think that's a fair question. It doesn't mean that you have to be unfriendly. Don't get me wrong. But understand all these other things. There's soul-winning seminars. There's soul-winning programs. And they're more like sales pitches. I can remember when I was learning to sell insurance years ago. And I've had a number of sales jobs throughout the years, and they help you hone certain skills, no doubt about it. Everybody should learn how to sell. I was trained by the vice president of the company, and I mean, he wore a $2,000 suit. I mean, looked like $1 million. And a lot of what we did sometimes was, it wasn't door to door, but you'd show up unexpectedly, and then you had to get in the house and then make old ladies cry and give you a big check. Beth knows, that's why I didn't do it very long. Meanwhile, he had a, everybody know what a cross pen is? It's a brand. They're nice pens, and they make 24 karat gold pens, not like this old paper mate, but they're nice. They're solid gold. And he would always carry one of those in his pocket, and he'd walk up there to the door, bang on the door, and the person would answer, and he'd have his pen, and they'd crack open that screen about this far, you know. He'd shove that pen through the door and say, "Oh, hold this, I got to get something." And they would just instinctively take their hand and put it out and grab it, and he'd go back to his car and get his briefcase and his presentation folder and barge right in. It's just a way of getting the door open. And that worked real well until the one time when he knocked on the door and the lady opened the screen door about that far, and he hands her that gold cross pen and says, "Oh, I'll be right back." And as he's going to his car, he hears the door slam and lock. And he never got his pen back. But it's not about salesmanship. It's about presenting God's word. Salesmanship has very little to do with it. There's a whole lot of salesmanship going on. And a lot of, it's generally trying to sell people on coming in the door. That's the pretext. I talked to the bingo guy last week. Guess what? Guess who it's sponsored by? A Christian church. The AME Church out there on Blueberry Avenue off of Gettysburg is sponsoring Gambling for Jesus. Yeah, Gambling for Jesus. Why not prostitution for Jesus? Why not bank robbery for Jesus? Where do you stop? When it's wrong, it's wrong. Meanwhile, we want to stick with what's right. And what's right is the presentation of God's Word. So, not with flowery, enticing words or false gospels or even worse, false promises made by, "Oh, you come to our church and, you tithe and God will bless you, shower you. You won't even be able to, you won't even be able to get to the bank fast enough. God's going to be showering you with so many blessings." Look at 1 Corinthians 2:4. "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power. The power of God alone to save through faith in Christ alone." That's the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Their faith in ours needs to be in the power of God, that gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:5, Paul says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Once I start giving you my opinion, it's the wisdom of men. Once the preacher starts telling you things other than Christ died for your sins, it's the wisdom of men. We need to rely on the power of God. And as we do that, we reveal what is the hidden wisdom of this thing called the mystery, which we understand. Hopefully, 1 Corinthians 2:7, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." I've told you so many times that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. When you got saved, you were signed up. You didn't even know it. Signed up to be ministers. You're signed up to be the 2 Corinthians 5:20's ambassadors for Christ. And our emphasis needs to be on new growth in the body of Christ. New growth. But not new growth at the expense of compromising doctrine. Not new growth at the expense of compromising the Word of God. Here's the problem. I told you maybe last week. There's a church, I think it's in Miamisburg or West Carrollton. They're meeting in one of the schools in the auditorium. It's called the Journey Church. A pretty good name, because wasn't there a rock group named Journey with Steve Perry and all that? Half of the music they play during the service is secular music. And the preacher himself gave these two examples, Megadeth and Foo Fighters. You know, kung fu fighting. So, at the expense of that, it's not worth it. Because all you're doing is bringing people in for the sake of bringing people in and trying to pick their pockets. You're not getting souls saved with Megadeth. It's just the fact of the matter. So, just like when I talked to the guy with the gambling, and he says, well, it might not be completely right, but there's more people benefit from it than not. There's still people that benefit. I said, yeah, one person an evening benefits. They're the jackpot winner. The rest of them go home with toasters and dirt devils, something that gets hot and something that has the connotation of Satan. Meanwhile, how many people does it hurt? How many people can you justify hurting or taking their money in order to get someone in the church? How many people can you pickpocket and rob to justify getting someone to put their money in the tithing plate? Wrong, wrong, wrong. I'll tell you, wrong is wrong wherever you find it. And justification of wrong does not make it right. Doesn't matter what you do. God is the only opinion that matters. We'll pay attention to Him. So our emphasis needs to be on new growth in the body of Christ, not just in the building. Yeah, I'd like to see the building full, but you know what? If the building was full and 98% of the people in here were just a bunch of unsaved, going to hell, people showing up for a good time, it wouldn't make a bit of difference. Whittle them down and you'd still have 10 people in front of you, wouldn't you? And then you'd have to answer for God why the other 200 didn't get saved, because you never presented the gospel to them. 2 Timothy 2:2, one of the things that we really need to concentrate on is the teaching of faithful men that they can teach others also. Presenting this information of how to rightly divide the word of truth, how to know what the gospel is, and how to present the gospel, how to evangelize, how to see souls saved, how to be a soul winner. Committing that information to faithful men that they should be able to teach others also. Because if you only got one teacher, then what happens when that one teacher goes away? You got a problem. You got a serious problem. Faithful men need to learn the message and need to have it committed to them that they then also can pass along. That's how the body grows. It's not by one person doing all the work like Joel Osteen trying to, you know, minister to 50,000 people. If every one of those 50,000 people was actually a faithful man and learned the message, if the message was worth learning in that case, but meanwhile, if every one of those 50,000 went to one other person, right? You'd have 100,000 people. And if each of those went, you know, to one other person, it doesn't take huge congregations. Look at how many people we reach with a radio broadcast. There's huge congregations in town that don't even compare to the ministry. They're worried. There's a church up in Vandalia has 5,000 people come through in a weekend. Their biggest thing is a pet ministry. At least your cat's saved. But meanwhile, that's not really what that's all about. But meanwhile, they have more ability than we will ever have because they have resources that we'll never see. There's a church on Whip Road. Their budget's $17,000 a week. They have to collect that much every week just to keep the doors open. I think they've gotten a little off track at some point. Meanwhile, we need to stay on track, stay with the gospel and God's message. I'm going to leave you with that this week, and then next week we're going to deal with a whole nother class of people, maybe one that you recognize, someone who's been involved in the church and then quit. They've found a reason to not attend church anymore. Some of them valid reasons. But for whatever reason, those are people that need to be dealt with, and we can do that using God's word. We can do that on a godly basis and help those very people also. Father, we're grateful for the ministry of reconciliation that you have given to us. We're thankful that we don't have to depend upon our own knowledge and our own words and our own presentations, but rather we can trust what you have put in your Bible as sufficient words, verbiage, as sufficiently powerful to convey the message, first of all, that Christ was the Son of God, that he lived a sinless life, that through him there's reconciliation for sin available, and that only through faith in his payment. Father, we have but to engage other people. Sometimes we're less than anxious, less than thrilled to go about talking to strangers about spiritual things, about things that might not be comfortable for either party, but nevertheless, we know it's the right thing to do. We pray that as we learn and engage people more, that we become more comfortable and more able to engage and effectively evangelize others, showing them how a soul is saved and seeing a soul saved every now and then. We trust that this will happen through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.